leave it to the Lutheran Church to want all the discarded crap from evangelicalism and evangelical worship, jumping on that boat at the moment evangelicals are leaving it.
Craig Parton, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it's my generation, the baby boomer generation, that frankly needs to die to leave all these entertainment orientation, market orientation, me orientation. What can the church do for me today? That kind of perspective in the Lutheran churches, which is really needs to be extirpated in some way.
You can listen to Craig Parton's presentation, Making the Case Against Lutherans Imitating Evangelicals, on an audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. Woman done left.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, the 10th of July, we take up a question that is disturbing in many ways in the life of the church, and this is a problem that knows very few denominational boundaries. It tends to cross denominational boundaries, theological boundaries, boundaries of various confessions, but it seems to be a common denominator in much of American Christianity, and that is pastors start out with great enthusiasm, sometimes very well prepared, sometimes not so well prepared. And at the end of what would be considered kind of a normal career, the dropout rate is unbelievable. The dropout rate is enormous. And of those who stay in, at least if they're being honest with those who've done the research, they think more than once about quitting. Why do so many pastors quit? Joining us to help answer that question and provide some solutions, Pastor Hal Sinkbeil is Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Dr. Sinkbeil, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you.
Hal, I know that before you were the director of Doxology, and before you were a seminary professor, you were a parish pastor for a long time, almost an entire career's worth. In those years, did you ever think about quitting?
Well, I'd be less than honest if I told you I never thought about it. In fact, I don't know of any pastors, Todd, that don't occasionally give that a thought, because the reality is, you know, devil world and flesh are very much at work on us, and sometimes we just get plain tired and discouraged.
So you talk with pastors all the time who, some of them come to you because they are on the edge of, you and Doxology are their last resort. Let's just be honest. They're ready to call it quits. And some come just because they don't want to ever reach that point. How do you deal with the man who says that first category? Look, if this doesn't work, this is it for me as a pastor.
Well, first off, Todd, I have to tell you that Doxology is really not about rescuing people from discouraging ministries. It's really preparing them to do their work with confidence and provide them with tools that give them something practical that they can grab hold of to provide genuine help for people. But in the course of doing that, we also are very interested in helping each pastor be the best pastor that he can be. So we have him take an honest look at his own spiritual life and his own aptitude for ministry. And so, yes, we do address these kinds of concerns as well. So I think the thing is that every man who goes into the ministry needs to recognize that he's taken on a formidable task. Jesus says that to every Christian, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is. But, of course, the reality of the Christian life is that oftentimes it gets hard and discouraging. And so I've learned a few things from my friend John Kleinig, and he mentions this, that really the mark of a pastor's success is not how well he handles his perceived successes, but rather his perceived failures, because somebody is always going to be telling him that he's not doing enough. And reality is sometimes we ourselves are our worst critics. We're always comparing what we're actually accomplishing with what we set out to accomplish, and that gets quite deflating at times.
Most pastors have a some have an unrealistic view of what it means to have a successful ministry. The ones who think it's only going to be calculated in terms of numbers and of the next building project or the next big job that they're going to get for themselves. But most pastors, far more realistic there. But even with that said, what do you think the biggest misconception that pastors themselves enter the ministry with that can help, that can sadly help lead to thoughts of calling it quits?
Probably the idea that whatever it is I'm called to do in the ministry, I have to do it on my own power, that it's up to me, because after all, I've been given this education, I've sacrificed quite a bit in order to get the education. In many cases, these men have also asked their families to endure quite a bit of sacrifice, and maybe leaving another job and moving the family across the country a couple of times in the case of vicarages and so forth. So, you know, they've invested a lot, and they assume that they're going into the ministry to use the skills that they came, the aptitudes they had, plus the education they've been given, and somehow get the job done on their own steam, so to speak. And the reality is, of course, that we only do ministry by God's grace and with the power of His Holy Spirit through His Word. And I think that's really the biggest challenge that all of us have.
Is there a two-edged danger there? One for the guy who quickly realizes that he's inadequate to the task, and maybe his congregation or life circumstances serve to remind that to him. But the other edge of the sword, Pastor Sinkbile, that a pastor who goes out with that attitude, you know, I'm skilled, I'm well prepared, and then he meets with all the kinds of success that he expects. Maybe he's not the discouraged guy. Maybe he's a guy who thinks he is pulling it off.
Right. Well, of course, that's the two-sided coin of the law. It leads us either to discouragement and despair or to pride, and both are equally damaging. And yeah, I think you know, what I tell the guys in doxology in our curriculum is, you know, speak from your office. Professor Gibbs at St. Louis says, hide in your office. And by that he means don't stay away from people, but rather remember that when you're doing the work, it's really Christ who works through the word that you preach and through the sacraments you administer. So don't speak from your ego, but speak from your office. Remember that if you're getting opposition and you're being faithful to the word, then the real problem isn't with you, it's with the one who sent you. On the other hand, if you're being faithful to the word and it's well received, the credit does not go to you, but rather to the one who gave his life and sent forth his church with his word to do his work.
Here is, based upon what you just said there, here is the real tough part, and that is a pastor who says, look, I think I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I think I'm being faithful and I'm meeting opposition. On the other hand, a pastor says, I'm meeting opposition. That must mean I'm being faithful. This becomes a pretty tangled web for that pastor, doesn't it?
Oh, that's right. Yep. And that is quite sinister, too, because sometimes that becomes kind of a way to unplug and to say, okay, I'm giving up because I don't have to invest myself in this work, because the more people criticize my work, that means I'm really doing a good job. And you know, that's why we never compare ourselves with our own expectations or other people's expectations, but rather we always have to compare ourselves with a litmus test of God's own word. You know, it's the Lord who judges. That's a comfort, and also that's an impetus to further faithfulness. He judges by grace, and that's what keeps us going. You know, I think the pastor who says, I must be doing something right because everybody's out to get me, needs to look at his own life and compare what's going on to God's expectations rather than his own measure of estimation.
So what, according to Scripture, what does the church actually call pastors to do? Let's begin with that baseline as we continue our conversation on why so many pastors want to call it quits.
I think that's a very good emphasis, Todd, because a lot of the problems we run into these days, and I think statistically it's true that we're getting more and more difficult situations where pastors are giving up their calling, or they're at odds with their congregation, or their congregation is highly critical of them. There's a lot of very, very confused standards. We don't really know what the church is, what the ministry is. And so we come up with our own preconceived notions. And so, I think the question is, what is the church? We Lutherans have a very simple understanding. In fact, in the small called articles, we say, thank God even a seven-year-old child knows what the church is. But I think the fact is most folks today consider the church to be a kind of a spiritual business that's out to gain a lot of customers by hook or by crook, when in reality it's the community of faith. It's the sheep and lambs of Jesus who hear his voice. So if that's what the church is, then what is the ministry? It's the how it is that God has arranged it that people can hear the voice of Jesus, namely where his word is preached, where his sacraments are administered. So the pastor is a servant of Christ and his church, not promoting himself, like St. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. Likewise, the church then has not become some sort of a club that we're trying to gather using human mechanisms, but rather it's a divine organism. It's not a human organization. And it is built slowly, as Jesus said, grows like leaven. And it is built into a spiritual temple. As Christians are added to the foundation of the prophets and apostles, with Christ himself as a chief cornerstone. So it's, putting on your spiritual glasses and being able to see with the eyes of the heart the length and breadth and height and width of the love of God in Christ Jesus is crucial if we're going to have a healthy church and a healthy relationship between pastors and people.
Pastor Hal Sinkball is our guest. We're answering the question why so many pastors quit or want to quit. He's Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. You find a link to Doxology at our website, by the way, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. 10 more minutes with Hal Sinkball right after this.
This generation has told all the previous generations to shut up, to keep silent.
Pastor Will Wheadon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Instead of the church's classical way of operating, supplementation, we've replaced the heritage of proclamation and song that reaches back to the earliest centuries with only the song of now.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and all of the teachings from the 2014 Making the Case Conference on a new audio DVD for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Hal Sinkbottle is our guest. We're answering the question, why do so many pastors quit? You mentioned something early in our conversation that, very early in our conversation, that I think we need to talk about a bit, and that is the devil's attacks. It would seem that if these are the men that God has called to preach the gospel, the devil wants nothing more than to silence that gospel. He's pretty indiscriminate in the means by which he can silence it. He'll use any means at his disposal. Do we underestimate the devil's activity against our pastors?
I think so, and that's why every Christian needs to be praying for their pastor and his family, I might add. Because you see, as we mentioned earlier, the whole enterprise of the church, if you could call it that, the whole inner workings of how Christ has designed the church is that the word should be preached, because it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So if people are to go on hearing this word, they need to have one who preaches among them, and that's why they call a pastor. So if you were the enemy of Christ and his church, where would you focus your attention to try to silence the word of God? It would certainly be with the one who preaches that word. So pastors put themselves and their families, you could say, squarely in the devil's crosshairs. And that's why we teach in doxology that the pastor's own devotional life is so very, very important, and that every pastor himself needs a pastor. We shouldn't go at this alone. And the support of a loving and caring community of faith in the congregation is also so very crucial. I was blessed over the decades of my parish ministry to have people just like that who honored me not because of who I am, but because of what I did among them, and took it very, very seriously.
So being aware that the pastor is going to face the attacks of the devil, and the pastor himself being aware of that, should he regard the temptation to call it quits as necessarily a temptation from the devil?
Well, it isn't always directly from the devil, because his own sinful nature is going to be in league with the devil. And so therefore, he's going to always question whether he ought to be doing what he is doing. And that's why, you know, we should examine ourselves not according to our own feelings, but according to the word of God. And so if I'm not doing what I've been called to do, or if I've been engaged in some activities or actions that are contrary to God's word, I need to repent of that. But you know, finding forgiveness in Christ, I can then have a clean conscience. And that's how we do battle with the devil. We hold on to faith and a good conscience that comes with faith in Christ. And that's how we fight the good fight, as the apostle says.
So it might, in the face of a pastor who says, look, I'm just ready to be done with all this, a good place to begin might, in fact, be to confess one's sins?
Could be. Certainly, and there's a lot of brokenness that comes with ministry, because we're always giving out to people, and we're engaging in a ministry that's kind of a spiritual triage approach, you could say, you know, going in among the wounded, bringing life and health to people who are facing death and destruction constantly. So it's difficult terrain, and we come under a lot of carryover, you could say, from other people's problems. We become empathetic with that to the extent that it drains us as well. Then the professionals call this call this compassion fatigue. And in order to find relief for that, we have to be able to debrief from that pressure, find a place to express it, and frequently, certainly, that's in meditation and prayer. But I should add, too, Todd, you know, one of the chief vocational hazards, I think, of ministers is that we tend to be kind of a lonely crowd, and we assume that we have to do everything all by ourselves. And we do need a colleague, a brother in office, a father confessor, not just to confess our sins, but also to simply unload our burdens and to receive care, to be prayed for and blessed in Jesus' name. That's what gives us energy, because it's not coming from ourselves, it's coming from God and His Word.
Is that, in a sense, saying that the pastor needs a pastor?
Absolutely. I think that's crucial. We assume we have to soldier on, suck it up and be brave, and just keep on doing the best we can. But then we find that the best we can isn't enough. And we run out, we're drained, and it's not good, it's not healthy. And I might add, it's not biblical. You know, it's interesting that our Lord, when he sent out his disciples in ministry during his earthly ministry, he sent them out two by two. All the mission imperatives of the New Testament are given in the plural. And yet we try to do ministry all by ourselves, and it's simply not healthy. And I think, frankly, it's wrong.
How would you describe the false expectations? We talked about false expectations that a pastor may have that could lead to a desire to just be done. What are some of the false expectations that his people might have of him?
Well, there again, we can't blame people who haven't been instructed properly, and perhaps this is one of the biggest problems. We face kind of a growing Bible gap, you could say, in people's understanding of, and knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. So they begin to see their local church as kind of a spiritual Kiwanis club, and they've hired an executive director to keep things going. And I'm a great fan of Eugene Peterson. He says, for too many people, pastors are viewed as kind of an activities director on a cruise ship. They're providing activities for the church that keeps everybody entertained. And if he's not performing, then they become overly critical, and they're not afraid to say it. Increasingly so, I think, as I've seen it over my over 40 years now in the ministry, people's expectations of pastors have become less and less spiritual and more organizational, and that's not been healthy.
What should they, how would you put it briefly, what should they expect? And really, not just this is, don't expect too much, but what should the high expectation be of the people for the man that they call to be their pastor?
Right. Now, and not everyone has an access to the pastor's call documents or his vows of ordination. But every church, when they bring a pastor into their midst, whether it be by ordination or installation, he is sworn to certain things. And that's the place that we should begin our evaluation. To preach the Word of God faithfully. And that is, without compromise or without apology. That means to be careful in our study of God's Word, that we study to show ourselves as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, as the Bible says. To visit people in sickness and in health, to bring God's healing presence through His Word and sacrament into their joys and sorrows, to baptize little ones and big ones into the body of Christ, washing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and to feed the sheep and lambs of God with the means that God has given, and to do it faithfully. The key word there is faithfully, because there's so much these days that undermine faithfulness to God's Word. I was blessed some years ago to be a missionary in Madison, Wisconsin. When I first came into that setting, there was a small group of very committed Christian laity who were kind of the founding fathers and mothers of that fledgling mission church. And they said to me, "And we want you to devote yourself to prayer and to God's Word." They didn't use that biblical language, but that's what they meant. They said, "We want you to take the time that you need to prepare and to serve us well, and to prepare to serve us faithfully with God's word. And we'll pick up the slack on all the other things. And believe you me, there are lots and lots of things to do in starting a mission congregation. If we have that attitude among a godly laity, that yes, there are many things in parish life these days that need attention, but only one thing is essential, and that is faithful attention to God's word and to be faithful to it in preaching it and teaching it.
Pastor Hal Senkbeil is Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. There's a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Senkbeil, keep up the good work, and thank you very much for your time.
Hey, great to be with you, Todd, and blessings on your work as well.
We call men into this, well, God calls men into this task. Scripture refers to it as a noble task. It's difficult to, a very difficult task, but God not only equips them, he gives the pastor as a gift to his people, and the people as a gift to their pastor, and he really does promise to carry it out under his steam. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.